I want to look at just two scriptures to start off with in this subject matter that I want to talk about. And we'll look first at Philippians 4:13. Philippians chapter 4. Everybody knows that scripture. But it's one that can be powerful if we apply it to our lives. As he says here, I can do all things. The channel by which we can do all things is through Christ. Because it's Him that strengthens me, or that could be empowers me. That's a lot said in just that little bit of phrase there, believe it or not. Because he's telling us how we can be actively involved and be doers of the word and doers of what God reveals to us. And just remember, it's because it's through Christ that we phrase that as the channel, but we can't do it on our own. It's His grace that is strengthening us. It's His grace that's empowering us and bringing the conviction to us and causing us to see the right way and to walk. And I believe a lot of times that there are Christians that, I guess there's a positive side and a negative side of this, where some people think they can do anything. And they do it on their own ability, their own effort, even in the Christian realm. And then they begin to get outside of Christ, to get on their own energy, their own power, or get religious. It doesn't work very well. And they begin to wonder why it's not working for them. And then they might become a whiner or a complainer, or upset or bothered by that fact that, well, it says I can do all things, but I'm not able to do some things. I'm not doing too well. Is that God's fault? No, it's not. Because this is a grand promise here. Because you've got to have some time with Him that where He can strengthen you in the inner man. And Paul speaks about that certainly in other passages of Scripture. So what I'm going to be looking at, and I think I'm going to be here a while, and I've got a reason for doing this. Don't ask me for all my reasons. Just trust me. An encouragement to do all things through Christ. Encouragement to do all things through Christ. Because people need to realize that they can be all that God wants them to be. Whether it has to be with a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, an individual. I know a lot of times we look at all the all that God gives us or commands us to do and to be, and sometimes it can be overwhelming. It can be something that is it's much larger than we are. I think we all know that. But that's the reason for constantly teaching the Word of God, to remind us, to continue to bring conviction in our lives, to keep us focused on the fact that this is what God's requirement is for people who call themselves Christians. That God is not against you, but God is for you. And the reason, if God is for you, then He's going to be behind you, He's going to be within you, and He's going to be around you, and He's going to continually inspire you and correct you. That's what He would do. That's what God does if you read the Scriptures, because it's all through the Scriptures how God does correct His people. He does admonish them. He does encourage them. And at times He tells us, you know, like in Hebrews 13, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we can leave Him. And we can forsake Him. But God's promised us to always be with us. Lo, I'm with you always. And sometimes you think about that. I don't mean that, you know, just because you're doing something wrong that God is for you. God sees what you're doing that may be wrong, and He's going to have to probably admonish you or correct you somewhere in your life. That doesn't mean He's against you. I think some people take it that way. Well, God must be against me, because why is He saying this? Well, it's because there's something in your life that He sees. It's not good for you in the long run, so God therefore corrects you. Now, if you turn to Romans 15 and verse 4, we'll pick up this word of here and it speaks of encouragement. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, or we could say this way, that all Scripture were written for our learning. Do we believe that? All the Scriptures is something to learn. You know, you think, well, what can I learn from that? Well, you'd be surprised what you can learn from it if you take the time and wait and stick with it. And that we through patience, or rather endurance, because it takes endurance to really stick with everything, doesn't it? in comfort of the Scriptures might have hope or a confident expectation of good. That's what hope is. Hope is not a wishy-washy thing. It's an anticipation of good to come to pass. But the key word there is comfort, because that word is where we get that word paraclete from. It's rooted to that. And it means an exhortation. Or it can mean encouragement. Or it can mean admonishment. For the purpose of doing that, that the reason for that encouragement or exhortation or admonishment is for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in faith. Now that's good. To strengthen and establish the believer in faith. That's the reason God gives us His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Doubt doesn't come by hearing God's Word. Fear doesn't come by hearing God's Word. Skepticism, negative attitude, that doesn't come because you hear God's Word. Positive things come as a result of hearing God's Word. A fear of God comes, which is a good thing, from hearing His Word. Hearing what the consequences are of disobedience. And so Paul speaks of his preaching of the gospel in certain places. Like, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says this, "For our exhortation," or our encouragement, or our admonishment, or comfort. These are the way this word can be translated. "For our exhortation or encouragement was not of deceit." That's interesting phrases. "Nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Now, is he saying that? Can you take that and reverse that around, that some people would use deceit or uncleanness or guile to exhort or encourage people? Well, sure, people encourage people to lie and to cheat every day. I mean, you hear that all the time. So he says, our exhortation, by the way, it was something rather that was good. He said, "But as we are allowed or approved of God to put in to be put in trust with the gospel, even as we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And so really the word, you know, you look at the word "trieth" and "allowed," it's really the word for "approve." Because God approves of our hearts. Dokimos. And so here we see that, you know, God has put people somewhere in the ministry, that's apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor, as you know, Ephesians 4:11, for a purpose. And that's for building the body up and for perfecting the saints in the Lord. That's quite a job, as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians, as a wise master builder. But going back here and seeing this, you realize that sometimes the contents of the letter that Paul addressed to certain churches, like, for example, at the Apostolic Council in Acts chapter 15, he uses this word again. And we can, I'm not going to take all evening to do that, but in Acts 15 and verse 31, this is the council when they met together and decided what they were going to do, because there was a lot of legalism in the church about circumcision and so on and so forth. And we pick up in verse 28 the context, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So they're necessary things. "That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you do well, fare you well." So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, or this letter, to them, and saying, "Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the exhortation," or the encouragement, or, you know, the admonition. They rejoiced over it. They didn't, "Oh my goodness, that's so hard, so difficult. We got to abstain from those things." Because it's really, in one sense, it was a negative part there and a positive part. There's something you must abstain from. But there's a lot of liberty and freedom too. There are good things that you can be involved in. And they rejoiced over that. They rejoiced over the Word. You find that often. I mean, they rejoiced over God's Word. So the point of this is that we are to be a people who really rejoice over the exhortations, the admonitions that God gives us throughout the Scripture, because they're for our good. They're for us. I have not found one Scripture really that is against me. I find them all to be for me. They might not always be something I like to hear. I mean, taking up a cross is not something we always like to hear, is it? But it's for us. It's not against us. What makes it so negative is when we kick against it, or as I said this morning, we begin to rebel against God, what God wants to do for us. And so the Bible gives us many examples of encouragement throughout the Bible. I mean, like, for, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You know, "If any man be in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so if there's been a time in your life that you know that you really are assured that you've been born again, that you're in Christ, that's a good thing to know there, because it's a New Testament revelation of our position in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Because if any man be in Christ, all things are passed, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a new living way. And it's something maybe a little, new, and therefore probably strange and foreign to us because of the way we lived before we came to Christ. But Philippians 4:13 to me is a message of victory, a message where it shows the authority and our ability to be able to do certain things that God exhorts us, encourages us, and admonishes us to do. And so we know that a lot of times that throughout the Bible you find that God would allow this to happen when they were facing certain problems. Like, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, in a time that they were going through trouble, he told them here in Deuteronomy to encourage Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall come, he shall cause Israel to inherit it." In other words, he was going to take over. Moses had passed away, so on and so forth. And so Joshua was going to be one who was going to take you into the land. But he needed encouragement as much as anybody else did, because that's quite a feat to be able to lead a bunch of Israelites that were pretty hard-headed, because we know that from reading the scriptures, don't we? And so he says, encourage Joshua. Now the word here means to strengthen. It's one aspect of the word, because sometimes these Hebrew words and Greek words have a little depth of meaning in the usage as you look through them. It means to strengthen, it means firm, it means resolute, it means secure, strong, to prevail. It's used often for strengthening in a battle. Now we face a lot of battles, and what we need in a battle is to be emboldened or strengthened. Because if we are weak and feeble and scared, we're not going to fight very well. And so, it's like we want to encourage people to stand your ground, fight the devil, don't give in, hold fast to your faith. And so, again, it's a word that's used in times of severe famine also. Can you imagine a famine where people are starving to death? And so, to be steadfast and to be sure, to be strong, to be strength. This is encouragement needs to be something, as I see it, that needs to be firm. You can't encourage somebody and be weak. Oh, please do it. Oh, come on, No, you have to say, no, stand your ground. Be firm. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people take that a little differently because of their insecurity, I believe. I believe I've identified it as insecurity. Their lack of strength or their very deep weakness. But no matter what we face in life, we need to have encouragement that we can do all things through Christ. Because we're Christians. We're not heathen. We have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We can conquer the devil. We can conquer our flesh. We can conquer our circumstances. We can do those things. Yet Christians walk around all the time like a dog with a tail between their legs. And so why can we do this? Because God says we can. He's the one who gives us, like in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Bible doesn't never say we're never going to face difficulties. Matter of fact, Acts 14, verse 21, 22 says, it's through much tribulation you will enter into the kingdom of God. Much. It didn't say through tribulation. It said through much. And if it just said through tribulation, we'd take it one way, but when it says much, there's a little more emphasis. I have a Bible at home about like this called the Emphasized Bible. It's a Rotherham of Emphasized Bible. And some words in the Hebrew and the Greek have a greater emphasis to them. So it's through much tribulation that you enter the kingdom of God. There's an emphasis there. Well, I wish it was just a little tribulation, but it's not, because we're always facing difficulties. The day doesn't go by that we don't face something that attacks our mind, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our family, our children, or some different finances or our body. So the problem is when we face these difficulties, that people give in to not encouragement, but they give in to fear. They give in to the doubts. They give in to the circumstances. They give in to the wrong thing. So what does discouragement do? What does it do? Because it's the opposite of encouragement, is discouragement. And what discouragement does is it steals your courage. It steals your faith. It steals your hope. Now, I know who's come to steal. It's the devil. That one thing the devil wants to do, he wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to lose your hope. He wants you to lose your faith. He wants you to lose your confidence. That's exactly what discouragement does. Because it causes people to be cowards and to focus more on their circumstances and what they see and then the defeat. Because if we do go by how we feel all the time and our circumstances, we'd be defeated. I know I would be. I know that. I mean, I could just say, fooey with it. Just walk away. But again, you have to focus on what God says. Now, discouragement is an enemy. I think we'd all agree with that. But see, I can do something here. I can, through Christ, defeat that. I don't have to let it loom over my mind and be a dark cloud that wants to beat away at my life and cause me to give up what God wants me to do. Noah Webster says about discouragement that it's to extinguish courage or depress the spirits and deprive of confidence. Simple and clear, isn't it? Because it's a spirit that works in the mind. I identify discouragement as a spirit. God has not given me a spirit of fear, neither has God given me a spirit of discouragement. He tells them often, don't be discouraged. He told Israel, don't be discouraged because of the way. I like that because in the New Testament we know that the way is, and it's narrow. It's not broad. See, the narrow the way is, and the word narrow means, like he said, straight is the way and narrow. Straight is the path and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. The word straight doesn't mean just like a beeline. But it means a very difficult passage like the Strait of Gibraltar. You go look it up and on your Google, whatever you do, and you look at that and you see it's a very difficult passage to maneuver through. And that's what it's saying about the way that God's given us. It's not a very easy way. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. We face that. Because it's not like we're just going through on a journey where there's, you know, fruit trees everywhere and money hanging off of trees and everything's happy and hunky-dory. We're going through a passage. It's a desert. It's mountainous. There are scorpions and serpents and so on and so forth that are just looking out to attack and to destroy your life. And that can be a very discouraging thing when a person's going through it. How would you like to be running through the swamps of the Carolinas or down into Louisiana or somewhere like that where all the alligators and other prey things are? American Heritage Dictionary says about discouragement is to deprive of confidence and hope. The Hebrew and Greek say about it is to beat down with fear and to terrify. That's what the enemy does. The enemy doesn't want us to be victorious. He doesn't want us to know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard it is, no matter how, you know, much it's looming over you, and you think, I don't know if my children will ever get a hold of this. I don't know if my husband, I don't know if my wife, I don't know if the congregation, I don't know if the pastor. You know, everything we got to complain about, because people do have those things. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, he tells them there, he says, behold, the Lord your God has set the land before thee. Go in and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And what does that tell you? That tells me that God is for me. That tells me I can do something about my discouragement, doesn't it? I can do all the things. I can overcome this. I don't have to let my disappointments, my fears, and all those things be something that bothers me. In Deuteronomy 21:4, which I just basically spoke about, he says the way. God's ways are not always easy. I mean, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, but yet it's a restraint we have to put on ourselves. It's not like, you know, we say, well, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and everybody says, oh, boy, that means I can do anything. No, 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 it's a restraint. That's what a yoke is. That's how they yoke the oxen up, and they restrain them, made them stay in a particular pathway and to follow through with a yoke. And so rather than complain and express our fears and our doubts and our discouragements, why don't we just believe God? Why don't we just begin to exercise, I can believe God. I can do this. I can believe God. This, yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, it's a battle. Yeah, my mind is going crazy right now. But I can pray and I can overcome this. I can cover my mind with the blood. I can stand against the devil. I can defeat this thing that is in my life that is trying to work against me to overthrow me. I can do that. And maybe all of us are going through some little things in our life that we wish we could just, you know, just go away. Well, they will if we stick with it. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 in the New Testament, Paul says, makes this statement.
I don't think most churches today could have Paul as a pastor. I don't think they could have him. They wouldn't like him. They would vote him out. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, or we encourage you, brethren. Now he's encouraging people who are, I think, over people. Because in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in the love for the Lord's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. He says it again. We beseech you, brethren. We exhort you, brethren. Now listen to these four statements. What should we do? Four things. Warn them that are unruly. Warn. Warn who? Unruly. Who are the unruly? Well, you mean to tell me we have a few people in the church that are unruly? Well, all of us know sometimes our kids are unruly. And all husbands know your wives sometimes are unruly. And all your wives know sometimes your husbands are unruly. And sometimes it's just difficult to rule people, isn't it? It really is. Difficult to we as the American people. I mean, it's supposed to be of and by and for the people, but it's not. But anyways, we go back to this and we look at warn the unruly. So he's saying there by warn to correct and admonish and forewarn people who are not really in submission to God's plan for their lives. They're just unruly. They don't want nobody over them. Nobody tells them what to do. And they fight the truth. So he says, this is what you're to do. You're to warn them. So it's related to, warning is related to what? Let's break it down. I know you're smart. You all went to school. Now, I'm not very smart when it comes to dangling participles and things in English and all, but I know this, that the word warn is related to the word unruly. Warn the unruly. Okay. And then it says, comfort the feeble-minded. So it's specific. It's targeted. So I guess if you say warn unruly, somebody can say that. He's targeting me. Well, if you're unruly, yeah, he is. He's saying warn that person, admonish him. But he says comfort or encourage the faint-hearted, the fearful. That's what he's saying there. The people that are just always anxious about things. He says they need to be, comfort is a word to encourage, same word as we read over their exhortation. So many Christians are trying to follow the Lord, and there's many temptations coming at them, and they fall, and they fail, and they need encouragement. Kind of like Peter. Peter made a big mistake, didn't he? And he needed some encouragement in the Lord. But all men, again, face this discouragement. I mean, nobody's exempt from it. I wish we could say that our children are exempt from attacks, or we're exempt from some attacks because we're Christian, but we can't find that in the Bible. But the thing is, do you allow that to discourage you, and you walk by what you see? But then he goes on and he says there, support the weak. So there's a sense when people are real weak, they need some kind of support system. Not that you go out there and you have a thing, okay, we want to support those who've been married, divorced, and remarried, divorced, so we can help you get back into another marriage. We don't support you doing that. What we support you in is to stay as you are. That's the support we give. And we do that by encouraging and by admonition and by warning of the Scriptures. Stay pure. Stay with what God gave you. Don't go outside of that parameter. Because once you do, you can get yourself in trouble. And then he says here, be long-suffering. That's the word makarothumia. Be long-suffering towards all men. That's probably the hardest part of all. This is not patient as we would think about endurance, but as much as it is, just be long-suffering. Slow to anger is the meaning of the word. slow to wrath. Because God is slow to wrath. But don't push him. Don't provoke him. Isn't that true? Exactly true. And so, and he says, see that none render evil for evil. Because that's what some people, you got me, I'm going to get you. That's kind of, you know, so you smack me, I'm going to smack you. But do you need encouragement? Sure you do. Everybody does. I, where do we get it from? That's so important. I mean, that's the most valuable revelation I think there is about where do you go to get your support. Because what is the Christian source? And that's where most people don't go. Now, there's a problem there. Because if you don't go to the source or to the fountain of life to get encouragement, where do you go? You go to a source that would be antichrist, undermining of the things of God, compromising of the things of God, excusing, justifying. That's where people go. They usually gravitate towards the thing that's going to appeal most to their fleshly desires, appetites, ambitions, their ego, whatever it may be. And so the wrong sources that can misguide you is what you got to be aware of. Because if you're going through something, you start talking to somebody and they start talking to you and they don't say, well, the word says this. Well, this is what, you know, I experienced the same thing you're experiencing in a trial with finances to say, and I just looked at the scripture and God showed me a few things about that and showed me my attitude towards it. And I began to correct that, and as I did and began to do what God said to do, things began to change. That's all you got to say. It's the truth. And then you can say, well, where are the scriptures? And you say, well, listen, let me show you. I got to write down a few. Go home, look them up. And you go home and look them up, like Proverbs chapter 3, give the Lord the first fruits of all thou substance, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as a man sows, so shall he also reap. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. Philippians 4:19, my God supplies all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Just a few scriptures. Now go read them. And you start reading those things, you think, man, you mean to tell me if I sow, I'm going to reap? Well, yeah, everything you sow, you reap. You sow anger, you reap back anger. You sow love, you reap back love. I mean, it's an eternal principle, spiritual as well as financial or material or any other thing you want, way you want to say it. And so, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, go back into the Old Testament. I love this passage because here was a time when David really had a situation that was not good. This was at Ziklag. And the enemy had come in. The Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they just overturned Ziklag and burned it with fire. So you can see the smoke smoldering up in the air and everything, just debris everywhere, and it's just burnt down. But that's not all they did. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they took a lot of people captives. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned in the fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. That's got to be a discouraging, grieving situation. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. What a scene that could be. They're just sitting there just weeping. I guess so. Your family's gone. Where did they go? I mean, there's no sign of them anyway. All you see is all the debris. You thought at first that they were, you see bodies around, but no bodies. They're all gone. At least there's hope that they're alive. But they grieve for the loss of them. And David's two wives were taken captives. Then it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. I suppose he was. But then look what happened. The people spake of stoning him. It's your fault, David. I guess that's where it happened. It's your fault. Because the soul of the people were grieved of every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Everybody's got to always have somebody they blame for their problem. And David happened to be the one they wanted to really say, it's your fault. If I had not heard that word you preached, I wouldn't be in this situation I'm in. But blame it on me. That's bad. Some people said that, believe me. And so it goes on, though, and you see, but what did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Because he was, I mean, here it was, he lost his the town's gone, his family, the people's family's gone, his wives are gone. I mean, everything is devastated. He's distressed, and the people, now the people have turned against him. He was their leader. That's got to be very disappointing. And then he turns around and says, I don't know what David said to himself. Maybe one day we get to heaven, it'll be recorded. We read on and we see here in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought him the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now, I don't know how much that pauses between that question mark and the word end. But after a moment of time, an answer came from God, and he answered them, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Wow. How about that? Who would have ever thought that in light of just a few verses before? I mean, I'm sure there's maybe hours, days that have passed between verse 3 and verse 8. Time has elapsed. All of that devastation and that ruin and captivity, and then everybody's against you. But he had the courage to encourage himself and then to go pray and seek after the Lord and listen to what God had to say. That had to be difficult in this distressful time to hear a word from God, because every word you hear is not from God. But he heard a clear word, pursue. And behind that came, said, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. That's big time. Now, some of us have made some pretty big mistakes in our lives, haven't we? But look where you are now. You have recovered. You've come back from a failure. You've come back from a mistake. You've come back from a situation. And look what you've come back to because of God. Certainly that tells you I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can recover whatever situation I find myself in. We've been through a lot over the years. I mean, since 2008 and all of the, you know, the economic situation in this country, a lot of the housing failure, the loans and everything else, people have found themselves in some pretty tight situations. But you know what? You came back. You recovered. Why did you do that? Most people would give up and quit, wouldn't they? Throwing a towel in. But apparently there was something inside of you that said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick with this because God is faithful. And that is a good thing. So what makes a difference between the encouraged people and discouraged people? I think there's something you have to look at. Those who are encouraged take God's word and they seek him and they refuse to quit. Whereas the people who are discouraged, they don't take God at his word. They don't seek after him. And they just want to, you know, give in. They don't want to keep going. And so people who are the encouraged are the ones who want to just fight the fight. So there's two choices in any given situation that we have. They're negative and they're positive. You either choose to look at your circumstances, what you see, or you choose to look at what God says. Just two simple circumstances. What you see, the devastation, the ruin, you can't help but look at that and see that. But the other side of it, what does God say? Because you see both right here in 2 Chronicles 30. You see the devastation and the problem that David faced, but you see also, what does God have to say? And that's what David wanted to know. What do you have to say about this situation? Because let's look, shall I pursue after this troop? That's the question he asked God. Now, why didn't he just, you know, here today, I'm going to go get them, and he didn't even ask God? Because that would be the natural human thing to do, I would suppose. But he stopped and said, Lord, shall I pursue? What grace it took to even stop to do that. In my opinion, shall I overtake them? Long pause, I would say. Quiet. Probably still weeping, still grieving. And somewhere in the still of the night, in the morning. Pursue. That voice just rang out in his heart. Still small and quiet, but it still rang out. And thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I'm sure if David got up then, boy, he felt emboldened, encouraged, and strengthened, confident. Hope had risen back up. All of the things that looked so devastating and the failure before him and everything. Now he was built back up and he said, okay, let's go get them. And guess what they did? Went and did exactly what God told them to do. So, you know, you read these things and you see there's always two choices we have. We look at the negative, we can choose to believe them, or we can wait and see what God has to say, and we can do what he says. This is exactly what you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Same thing in Numbers chapter 13 when they have the 12 spies. 10 of them came back with a negative report, and but two. Two good men had a good report. But wait a minute, we can go up and overtake them. God has told us we can do this. Oh no, but there's giants in the land, so we always have this battle that we're facing. So there's two choices. We choose to be like the ten spies and look at the giants and, oh my goodness, we need to go back to Egypt where the onions and garlics and leeks are. I mean, God has brought us here to destroy us. And before you know it, these ten had the whole camp murmuring and complaining. And then God said in Numbers 14, as you've spoken in my ears, so will I do it to you. I mean, they were interceding for these people here. I mean, Lord, Lord, don't do this. The Lord said, as they've spoken in my ears, so will I do it. So God brought, you know, all these people are going to be destroyed except for a certain amount of them. He'll keep a remnant. That's what you see. And so David drew strength from God. He got deliverance. You look in Psalms 56 and verse 1, and you see David's attitude. David was a king. David made mistakes. David made some real bad mistakes. Mistakes today most people would just kick you out and could care less about what happened to you. Psalms 56, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Again, David comes back to the trust he has in God. He says down later on, verse 10, in God will I praise his word, as the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's quoted in Hebrews 13 when he says that. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. It said, the Lord said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. Psalms 57, in verse 7, it says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Is that you? Is that me? Is our heart fixed? Is it solid? Is it established? Because if it is, there's victory that's going to come because of that. Then Psalms 119, you read through Psalms 119. You read verse 28. There's a whole lot of verses in this chapter here. Verse 20, my soul melteth for heaviness. Then he says, strengthen me according to thy word. So where does strength come from? From God's word. So he went to the source, didn't he? And in verse 37 you read here, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. Then in verse 49 and 50, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Look at the contrast here. I mean, this is my comfort and my affliction. Or this is the word to thy servant. This caused me to hope in a time of distress, in a time of depression, and despair. This is the way David drew strength from the Lord. And the unbeliever doesn't know about this. But we as believers are supposed to know this is a divine source, the water of life that is able to encourage us to be all that God says we can be. And we should not be complaining about it. We should not be negative about it. We should just simply pray over these things and begin to just enter into all that God has for us. It'll benefit us greatly. And so the unbeliever cannot draw strength from God's word, because why can't he? Because he doesn't believe it. And because he thinks it's foolishness, as it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So the results of David getting encouraged is, you can say, he didn't quit. He didn't throw the towel in. He didn't give up. And I think a lot of Christians sometimes begin to get this little, I think it's a thing of self that begins to discourage, I think people discourage themselves more than anybody else does. Begin to talk themselves out of the very thing that's the truth. And it's because they just don't want to do it. It's too difficult, it's too hard, because they've been brought up around this worldly system and they see all this other way that people are going. Well, they're not so bad, look at them, they're doing real good, aren't they? You can think that way if you want to. I mean, you look at the economy in some parts of the country where the unemployment is real high. It could be up to 18%, 20%, 17%, 15%, 10%. In Washington, D.C., it's 5.2. Why? Government. Government's got the money. They print it right and left. I mean,
people up there selling houses up there in that Washington, D.C. area. It's not like some of the houses down here where people are just begging you to buy. Up there, they're having bidding wars. Because two or three people come look at the house and somebody sees it once and somebody, well, I want it too, so I'll bid more. That's quite an economy up there, isn't it? Whereas where all of us, different places, come, not struggling up there. You're thinking, that ain't, so, that ain't fair, is it? Well, that's the way it is. You know, government's the easy way out. But the world and the flesh and all the people around you is something you can't trust. I mean, everybody, that you know, people having difficulty maybe in their marriages. I mean, young people having difficulty living the Christian life and finding friends of like precious faith, I think it says in 2 Peter. It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, let's admit it. It is. Where are you going to find somebody that believes this kind of stuff? And people begin to talk like, well, ain't nobody else that believes this way. I ain't got no friends. Encourage yourself. Encourage yourself, because one day those friends are going to maybe come ask you, those people who want to be friends are going to come ask you, why are you so steady? Why are you doing so well? Why does everything seem to go your way? Nothing's going my way. They might be pregnant. The boyfriend got them pregnant and left them because they want it their way. They want to have their fun now. They didn't want to do it God's way. Say, well, I just learned to trust God. Maybe you'd be the person that can bring hope to their life and help them get some deliverance. So you look again back at these Psalms we just read in Psalms 59 and Psalms 56. The source of David's encouragement was the Lord. He put his trust in him. He prayed and he listened and waited upon God. And so, is this true of us? I mean, is God my source? Is this where I go for my encouragement in my daily activity when I find myself down and out, thinking that nobody cares, nobody, you know, I hear this from people all the time, nobody cares. Man, if I had a dime for every time I thought that, I'd be a millionaire. Nobody cares. See, you're more than, I'm just one, and all of you are you. And all you think, nobody cares, nobody cares. No. But what about, how many times do I say that? Nobody cares about the fact that you preach the word, that you're here, that you're trying to do your best you can. They don't care. Nobody cares but the fact that maybe you're going through some trials and some problems in your life. Nobody cares because, I mean, somebody's not picking up some of the slack that needs to, people need help in the church, and people aren't picking up the slack. They sit back and let just one or two people do it. They don't care, but they don't care. I could say that too. But then you come back and you say, well, Lord, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm just going to do what you say to do, and I believe that you'll work it all out. Because that's the way God wants us to be. And so, is God your source, or do you whine and you cry and you complain? Nobody cares. This is too hard. It's too difficult. See, I'm telling you this. This is encouraging. I can do all things through Christ's strength. I can take up the cross. I can stand my ground. I don't have to be worried about all these. I'm not trying to be friends with everybody in the world. I don't need Facebook friends. I don't need a bunch of people around me to validate me for who I am. I don't need people to praise me. See, I got over that a long time ago. I don't need people to pat me on the back. You like those things. I mean, it's encouragement sometimes when you get them. But you get over those things because it's like we read in 1 Thessalonians, it's God who trieth my hearts. He put this here. I've got to do it. It's to pleasing God, not man. And that's where I've got to stand. And I encourage myself with that when I read that over and over. So where do you turn in a time of trial? Where do you turn in a time of temptation? Where do you turn in a time of difficulty? Where do you go? Because if you don't go to the source, then you're not going to get the right answer. And I'm telling you what, I know without a shadow of a doubt that there's people who play the religious game. They say, I prayed about this, and God showed me this. I got a word from the Lord. But see, here's the slick stuff in this whole thing here. The deception is the word they got from the Lord does not line up with the word of the Lord. It don't come together. And you think, okay, it's almost like it can confuse you, and it can deceive you to think that they're spiritual. And when you realize what they said doesn't line up, then you begin to put two and two together, and you think, you try to be careful because you say, well, I don't believe that's the Lord. Well, maybe the Lord gets you to say that, but some people can't handle that. So you sometimes just have to walk away and be wise and pray for them. But in Psalms 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, people can take that wrongly. Because Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, you shall have them. People can take it and say, well, I desire, you know, two wives. The Bible doesn't line up with the Bible. But see, there's a prerequisite to Mark 11:24. It's Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight means take pleasure in God, in His ways, in His will. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Because just because you desire something doesn't mean God's going to give it to you. I mean, Noah had to wait 120 years. Abraham had to wait 25 years. How long do we have to wait sometimes? We don't like it, but God's going to do a work in you before He's going to give you some of the things that you desire. In Psalms 119, verse 16, David said, I will delight myself in thy statutes and not forget thy word. Oh, how people so easily forget the word when it comes to their desires, because their desires are so much bigger than anything else. The desire of a man's heart, the passions and appetites of a man's heart, can be the most deceitful and wicked of all things in a person's life. And they can mislead him quicker than anything else. So David says, I will delight myself in thy statutes and not forget thy word. Because that's my source. That's where I have to go. In Psalms 119 and verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. My, the problem with some people, they have no pleasure in God's word. Their heart is just fat as grease. That's all they want is the greasy ways of the world. They fight, they oppose, they resist, they question, they deny, they reject, they rebel at everything that God has to say. So when you have a problem, turn to the word. I can do that. Can you? I can turn to the Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the one thing God is going to empower you to do is turn to His Word. He will never empower you nothing else. He's not. I mean, people say, well, I fasted and pray. Fast and pray for 10 years if you want to. It doesn't make no difference to me. But God is not going to change His Word for you. He's not going to change His Word. He's not going to change His will or His Word for nobody. It's still there. I mean, it's easier just to go find out what He has to say and study it out and then let it become a part of you. But you look like 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the Word of God is inspired and it's good for what? Instruction. So all the Scripture, that agrees with Romans 15, verse 4. It's all the Scriptures for our learning, for our instruction. And so it comes down to, what do we have in Christ? Who are we? And I want to encourage you to know this because, I mean, what has He accomplished? And we've talked a lot about that, what He's accomplished. When you look in Colossians, when you look in various different places, you see the forgiveness that's come. You see the devil's been defeated. The law's been set aside as a means of achieving righteousness. And He's opened up the gates of righteousness for us to freely come in and to stand in this grace and to seek after Him. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, we have a high priest that we can approach. One who's empathetic, and He understands how, I mean, He's not without feeling. He knows what you go through in your temptations, your desires, your appetites, and your problems. He knows. And He's able to aid you and to help you get through those things. He's able to show you mercy and to give you help in the time of need. He can do all of those things because He says He would. He's good. He's gracious. He's one of the most magnificent, greatest, and most wonderful fathers there is because He's God. And He's there for us in our most difficult times. I mean, He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be unto God who always gives us a victory. He says we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He always causes me to triumph. So whatever it is, fighting the devil, resisting the devil, can I do that? Can I put on the armor of God? Can I understand the armor of God and perceive what God is saying and begin to apply? I can do that. I mean, you can teach a kid to play baseball and he finally figures, well, I can pick that bat up and I can swing it and I can get that ball. I can take that glove and I can go out in the outfield. I can catch that ball. I don't have to be scared of the grounder coming at me. I can really focus on that ball and scoop it up. You can teach a child. He begins to get confidence in what he does. And you can teach people in the church. You can fight. You can conquer the devil. You can put him under your feet. You can stand up to the devil. You can stand up to the big baboon gorilla. You can stand up to all the terror and the evil and the wickedness and the ungodliness. You can stand up and you can be victorious because that's what you see them doing all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. But how can we overcome the devil? It's in Christ. It's not in our own power. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me, who strengthens me. And where does that strength come from? From His Word. Because I go back to it and encourage myself. I got a stack of Bibles at home worn out. In Ephesians 6 and Matthew 6 seem to be the most worn out, and Hebrews 11. That's faith and warfare and worry. You go back and you read them over and over again. And you read them over and over again. Notes all through them. And I mean, I got a reason I kept them because my notes in them are more valuable than anything else for me. And so we can do this. James 4, verse 6 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But first it says, submit yourself to God. And the only way we can do that is by finding out what God has to say. And I'm telling you, no matter how old you are, young or old, doesn't matter. The source is God's Word. And you all have learned how to read. Or maybe some of them you haven't, you're 2 or 3 years old, but you're going to learn. You start reading God's Word and you find out, there's where my answers are. I mean, doesn't it tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we have the ability to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the revelation of God's Word? In other words, I can, through Christ, I can defeat the mind battles, the fears, the doubts, the arguments that are coming at me from all over the place, to be skeptical, to be doubting and everything else. I mean, for this purpose, 1 John 3:8, was the Son of Man manifested, revealed that He might destroy the works of the devil. God destroyed the works of the devil. He allows him to go about. We know that. But we also know that He's given us everything we need. But I want to encourage you to find out who you are in Christ. I want you to dig as deep as you can. Who are we? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know who we are? We're the righteousness of God. Now, if somebody of my old life before I was saved would come around here and start talking about me, they wouldn't have a whole lot of good things to say. But see, that's all dead and buried and gone, isn't it? All the way. No more pertains to my life whatsoever because I was not a good person. But I am in Christ now. And Ephesians 2 and verse 6 says, I sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all principality and power. It's called my position in Christ. Who am I in Christ? Positional truth. And it's one of the most valuable things to know. What has He given to us? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, Mr. and Mrs. What has He given us? Let me see if I can find what He has given us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things pertain unto God's kingdom, His will. Now you could put in that all things in your margin, write the word promises. Because He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all those promises are yes. He's given them to us. You know what I can do? I can find them. This ain't no Easter egg hunt, but we know one thing. This is a promise hunt. Let's hunt for the promises. Let's seek and find them because they're there. Whether it's worry, whether it's fear, whether it's discouragement, whether it's finances, whether it's physical things, whether it's marital, there's promises galore. I mean, promises all over the place. And all we got to do is lay claim to them and then fight the devil who doesn't want us to experience them and appropriate them into our life. And we'll come out on the top side. So that's what He's given us. And then Philippians 4:13, what can I do? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can claim His promises. I can fight the devil. I can overcome my circumstances. I can even overcome temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is a promise. I can do that. Don't always do it very well, do we? Because we're a little negative. Because we get discouraged. Because we're tired. Because whatever, we see other people, they don't care. Why should I? So we want to follow the mentality of the don't care crowd. I don't want to follow that crowd. I want to follow the crowd that says, I can do all things through Christ's strengthening. So let me just sum this all up and let you go. Okay? Number one, I want to encourage you to cultivate this personal relationship with the Lord we talk about so much. The Word, God's Word is only a true revelation of what God has promised and what He can do to you if you see it yourself.
It's not because I say it. Don't believe it because I say it. You got to believe it for yourself. You got to find it. It's like a treasure. You got to find it. And he says in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, you're my disciples indeed if you keep my word. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now notice this. See, often we don't quote verse 31, it's just verse 32. You hear it all the churches. The truth will set you free. You know, but verse 31, you're my disciples if you continue my word and keep my word. And then it'll set you free. It doesn't set you free just because you read it. But as if you're his disciples and you continue in it and you abide in it, you stick with it, then freedom begins to come into your life over a period of time. And that's the result of a relationship with the Lord. I mean, the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. We know that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 tells me that. And so, like we said this morning, James chapter 1 and verse 21, receive it with meekness. Believe it because it saves your soul. It delivers you. Confess it. Act upon it. And so, we realize that His power can be appropriated to live a victorious life. I can appropriate His will. Women, you can submit yourself to your husbands. You can do it. You can do that through Christ. Men, you can love your wives. Well, you didn't say that when you said, well, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And you didn't say that then. That would have been terrible. When you said, well, this wedding is over with. You didn't say that then. Why are you saying it now? Problems come up. Personality conflicts. Differences, they arrive in the nest sooner or later. But I can overcome all those things. How do you do that? Through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 3:20. This is good. This is good, buddy. This is good. This is so encouraging. Ephesians 3:20. You know what it says. Some of you know. Listen to what he says here. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask. How does he do it? According to the power that worketh in us. Is God working in you to will and do of his good pleasure? Well, certainly he is. Then yield to that. And we can do exceedingly abundantly above all things. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 what they did when the enemy came along? They sought the Lord, they prayed, they fasted, and God spoke. Same thing they were going through, David went through, as we read over in the book of Samuel. The devil was coming, but they sought the Lord, and the Lord told them what to do. And guess what? They got encouraged to stand against the enemy. And guess who won that battle? Always works that way. So I want to encourage you to have that personal relationship. Spend some time with the Lord and study the Word. Think about it. Let God speak to you. God speaks to you through His Word. It's living. There's something always in there that brings conviction. It's something that will make you stick your head down to the ground and beg God for mercy. Nothing wrong with that. God doesn't bring condemnation in the way we think. Conviction is declared guilty. But we always try to make a distinction between when God convicts you, he has a door of escape. When the devil condemns you, there's no escape. God convicts you, he says, repent and I'll receive you. The devil condemns you, you ain't no good, you're worthless. Well, I know that. I mean, I already know that. What are you telling me, nothing new? But Lord, forgave me. I'm on my way to heaven. Different story. So just seek after the Lord. Let him convict you. You'll find there's times you say, guilty as charged. And you just have to accept that. Then secondly, I want to encourage you to know that God loves you. Every Christian should know that. Because that's where security is. And I think there's a whole lot of, we'll probably maybe deal with this as one of the enemies within, is insecurity. A whole lot of insecure people that call themselves Christians. It shouldn't be so. Because I found this out to be true, that Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I correct. And so in that, there is a deep assurance. So you really have no assurance if God doesn't correct you. You read Hebrews chapter 12, there is no assurance that you're a Christian unless God corrects you. And then how you respond to it really proves you are a Christian, because if you really despise His correction, you go back to an attitude that really shows that you're just a bastard. I know it's a bad word, isn't it? Which means illegitimate. It means you don't belong to God. Then that ought to put you on your knees crying out to Him for mercy. But I like what it says in Romans 5:8, he commended his love towards me while I was yet a sinner. I like that because, you know, God was that merciful to me. But even better than that, you go over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Now, I made this statement before, I'll make it again because it's revealing. A lot of people have heard and know something about the love of God, but how many of them have believed it? Because it says here, and we have known and believed. We put our confidence in the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So it's important that you know God loves you. And God doesn't love you because of who you are. God doesn't love you because there's something in you. So get over it, Mr. and Mrs. Self. Get over it. Oh, God loves me. I'm the greatest person on earth. No, you're not. You're just as bad as the rest of us. All of us are sinners. There was nothing in you that drew God to you other than his mercy and his grace. And he chose you out of his sovereign love, and he'd done that in eternity, not in time. And that's why he moved in his time and his way at a certain time in your life. For me, it was about the age between 28 and 29. God moved upon my life. That's God's work. If he hadn't have done that, I'd have been gone a long time ago by now, I'm sure. Because I wasn't a good person. But the parent who corrects their child knows something about this. Because if you spare the rod, it says in Proverbs chapter 13, doesn't it? It's still there. If you spare the rod, you hate your child. Because you don't really correct other people's children the way you do yours. Because of your love for those children. You don't want to see them go astray. You don't want to see them do wrong. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us it's in God's long-suffering. I mean, God is not willing that any should perish. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ooh. And then in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Oh, it is. Because if God didn't have long-suffering, none of us would be here. Not a one of us. So, read in Psalms 103 about his mercy. And his mercy is towards them that definitely keep his commandments and obey him. But at the same time, you read and you see. Read 1 John. Boy, if you read 1 John, that book ain't what everybody thinks it is. A lot of people think that John was the apostle of love. You know, if you read the Gospel of John and the little epistles of John, he speaks just as much or more about the wrath of God than he does the love of God. Most people don't even want to talk about that because they just want to talk about the love side of it. I know sometimes it's hard to be a balanced preacher and Christian and emphasizing certain things, but the motivation always has to be love, faith that works by love. That's what it has to be. Because you care for people's lives and their well-being. And so, let me also say this. I want to encourage you to know and experience that God is faithful. And the only way you can do that is to trust him and put your faith in him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of the best places you have, that there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. I want you to know that. Because once you know that God is faithful, you begin to realize God doesn't fail you. God is always there for you at the time of your need and your hardship and your difficulty that you're going through, whether it's with a domestic situation, a financial situation, a physical situation. It doesn't make any difference. God is always there. So let me close with this, Philippians chapter 2. Because I want to encourage, I can do all things, folks. I want to encourage you in that area because if we don't see that we can really be all that God wants us to be, that we're going to be defeated. I want to encourage you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's your salvation. Nobody cares, should care about it more than you. In verse 12 of Philippians 2, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why should I do that? Next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So do it without murmuring and disputings. Whew, if we ever get there, we'll be big time, won't we? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse It is perverse. Nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How you? It's like being in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you shine as lights. So if God is working in you, then aren't we not obligated to work it out? Because guess who's for you? God. God's not against you. It might seem like it sometimes, but that's the devil telling you that. It's not God, it's not the God telling you that. Holy Spirit's not telling you. The devil's trying to undermine you to think, well, this is too hard, it's too difficult. I mean, you know, can't it be a little easier? I mean, come on, can't you give me a little more room? God gives you plenty of space. God gives you plenty of time. God's very long-suffering. But you can overcome. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know about that or not. Well, then you must go back to the time that you say you got saved and see if you really did. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that's is nothing better than this whole life that we can be encouraged. I can fight the devil. I can claim the promises. I can overcome. I can be a good witness. I can be a good testimony. People are afraid to witness. Don't be afraid to witness. Time will come. Just tell them your little simple testimony. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Be encouraged. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to give us encouragement, to admonish us, to warn us and correct us in the way that we walk, to the end that we might do all things that please you. That we would not give in to the flesh or to the world, that we would not give in to our own selfish desires and our own ways, but we would look to you as a source of our encouragement, as a source of our healing, as a source of our provision. For you are the fountain of life, and from you flows life. May we find that, and may we drink of it, and may we experience it in our lives by faith in Jesus' name.